We this morning are in Philippians chapter 4. We've been studying through the book of Philippians. We've come now to the fourth chapter, and we are going to be focusing on a very important aspect of the book of Philippians, and I'd like you to follow along as I read beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that in your word, you deal with things and you give us insight and understanding to things that are very near and dear to our hearts. Lord, things that we go through, that your word is relative in the way that it's not just lofty principles, but God, you give us insight and understanding that can really transform our hearts and our minds and our lives. And Lord, I know that this is one of those passages. And so God, I pray today that you would overlook my inadequacies and that you, by your Spirit, might move and work through your word in a powerful way to touch our hearts, to teach us, to instruct us, and to even transform us here in this place. We give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that the Bible is Kindle's most highlighted book? Isn't that cool? And the most highlighted passage in the Bible on Kindle is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And the reason is that it is a verse that deals with the subject of anxiety. And anxiety is something that affects all of us. In fact, did you know that the United States is now the most anxious nation in the world? That is true. So here's what we're going to do. Over the next several weeks, we are going to drill down deeply into these verses and really unpack this subject. And I truly believe that if we pay attention and seek to apply what the Lord says here through the Apostle Paul in these verses, that it will be totally transforming. Now, the goal of these verses is laid out for us there in verse 7. Notice it again, where it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And that's what we want. That's what we need, the peace of God to guard our hearts. And that's what this deals with. Now, before we begin, I want to give this disclaimer. I know that anxiety can be the result of a chemical imbalance. I know that it can be the result of emotional trauma. I also know that it can even be affected by hormonal changes in our bodies. And if you are going through any of those things, you might need to see a doctor. That would be helpful. But I will also say this, that it's been scientifically proven that dealing with anxiety the wrong way can also lead to a chemical imbalance in our brains, because when we don't deal with anxiety the right way, it releases chemicals into our brains that can cause a chemical imbalance, and we don't want that. So I believe that even if you are suffering from anxiety due to hormonal issues, a chemical imbalance, or even emotional trauma, what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4 can be extremely helpful to you in dealing with your anxiety. And for those of us who don't have a chemical imbalance or have experienced emotional trauma or are dealing with hormonal changes, what Paul shares here can actually help in giving us victory over anxiety. The other thing I want to mention is that in studying for this particular passage of Scripture, I leaned heavily, really gleaned some amazing insights from a book by New York Times bestselling author Max Lucado. He wrote a book called Anxious for Nothing, and it was extremely helpful. A lot of the things that I'm going to share have come out of this, and that book is also available today in our bookstore. Max spends 11 chapters in just really breaking down these verses and this subject, and I would encourage you to read it. I highly recommend the book. In fact, I want to begin with an excerpt from the book. He writes this: "The United States is now the most anxious nation in the world. The land of the stars and stripes has become the country of stress and strife. This is a costly achievement. Stress-related ailments cost the nation $300 billion every year in medical bills and lost productivity." It's crazy. "It is a wide-scale issue and problem in our country and across the world. According to the New York Times in 2016 report, 1 in 6 Americans are taking antidepressant medicine. 1 in 6. Here's the question, though. Why are we so stressed out? I mean, if you think about it, we are a country that is so advanced in so many different areas. In fact, if you've ever traveled abroad, we live here much more comfortably in most places than any other place really in the world. So why are we so stressed? Why are Americans dealing with so many anxiety issues? Well, Psychology Today in several reports has given several reasons. One, kind of at the top of the list, is materialism. We are a very materialistic culture. And what materialism does in our culture, it kind of creates this mentality of, I've got to keep up with the Joneses. I've got to keep up with the next guy. And that creates inside of us this anxiety, this anxiousness. Also, the frequency and inundation of news reports via technology and social media. I mean, if you think about it, previous generations, they might have had to wait days to get information of something that was going on the other side of the world. Or at least they would have had to wait till the evening nightly news to hear even what was going on in our world, in our country. But today, we can receive news that is alarming from all over the world within minutes on our phones, our tablets, and through cable television. And here's the crazy thing. Before we have the time to even process what has just come our way of something that has happened, another report comes right after it, and we are just inundated by this, and it causes people to get stressed. Also, there's the growing threat of terrorist attacks that adds to our anxiety and our stress, as well as the growing political and economic uncertainty in our country. And then you add to that all the normal daily pressures of your responsibilities, of raising kids, college exams, paying bills, paying a mortgage, and just life in general. And it's easy to see why so many Americans battle with anxiety and worry. But here's the question. As Christ followers, how do we deal with this correctly? You see, that's the key. We can all say, yeah, I've been stressed, or I'm stressed right now, and I don't know. But how do we deal with this correctly? You know, the Bible's most common word for worry is the Greek term merminate, which means to divide the mind. Think about that. Worry, anxiety, divides the mind. It gets our mind going in so many different directions that it's hard for us to focus. To focus on what we're supposed to be focused on. And so the starting place for dealing with anxiety is to really keep our hearts and our minds focused on the right things. Pray tell, how do we do that? Well, that's why we're beginning this conversation with Paul's exhortation here in verse 4 and in verse 5. In fact, this is where we're going to camp this morning and looking at these first two verses where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Always. Rejoicing in, the key phrase there is in the Lord, not in our circumstances, not in our surroundings, not in our situations, not just here in church on a Sunday, but we're to rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Why? Now, I could give a ton of reasons, but this morning I want to focus just on two things that are essential to this conversation. So if you're taking notes, first of all, we want to rejoice. We need, in helping us to overcome anxiety, it starts with rejoicing in the Lord, first of all, because God is sovereign. Because he's sovereign. That word means that he is all-powerful, that he is all-knowing. And in the treatment of anxiety, a proper understanding of the sovereignty of God is huge. Because you see, anxiety is often the consequence of perceived chaos. You see, if we sense that we are victims of the unseen and turbulent and just random forces of nature, we're troubled. If it's just like, hey, this is just what happens. Man, we're troubled. If there's a sense like, hey, no one's in control of this, we're troubled. In fact, psychologists verified this fact when they studied the impact of combat on soldiers in World War II. They determined that after 60 days of continuous combat, the ground troops became what they described as emotionally dead. Now, this reaction is understandable because these soldiers endured a constant threat of bomb blitzes, machine gun fire, and they were susceptible to the enemy snipers. They knew, in other words, that they could be killed in any number of ways on any given day. So the anxiety among the ground troops was no surprise. But the comparative calm among the fighter pilots was, especially since the mortality rate of fighter pilots was the highest in combat. 50% of fighter pilots were killed in action, yet the pilots loved their work. 93% of them claimed to be happy in their assignments, even though the odds of their survival was the toss of a coin. It was a 50-50 chance. What made the difference? Control. You see, the fighter pilots felt like they were in control. They were in the cockpit. Their hand was on the throttle. They felt that their fate was in their own hands, that it was theirs to determine. The infantrymen, by contrast, could just as easily be killed standing still or running away, and they felt helpless. So the formula here is simple. Perceived control creates calm. I feel like I'm in control, I've got control, I'm calm, but lack of control gives birth to fear. You don't have to go to war to prove this point. You just need to be sitting in traffic, especially when you're in a hurry, right? And suddenly your control is taken away. But it's interesting, man, when you're driving down the freeway and traffic is flowing, you're happy and your blood pressure is down. But when traffic is heavy, when it's bumper to bumper, when the freeway becomes a parking lot, guess what? Anxiety spikes, blood pressure rises. Why? Because you have no control. I think I'm exaggerating. A team of German researchers found that a traffic jam increases your chance of heart attack by threefold. So if your husband or wife, you know, commutes in traffic to work, start praying heavily for them. It's crazy. Gridlock, though, is the ultimate loss of control. And loss of control causes us to stress. And that's why the most stressed out people are control freaks. They are. And some of you just got pricked. Because you're like, that's me. And that's why I'm always so stressed. Because I am a control freak. And that's what happens. Control freaks are always battling for control. And anything that challenges control stresses them out. I know some of you right now are thinking, Pastor Rob, you're not helping us. Because deep down we know that we can't always be in control of our lives, right? You see, that's the bingo moment. Oh, I can't always be in control of my life. You are not in control. But guess who is? God. And rather than seeking total control, what we need to learn, this is what Paul's getting at, is we relinquish it. You see, you can't run the world, but you can trust and entrust it to God. You can't run your world, but you can entrust it to God. And one of the clearest ways that we do that is by rejoicing in the sovereignty of God and recognizing that He is all powerful. I love this quote from Max Lucado. He says, "Peace is within reach, not for lack of problems, but because of the presence of a sovereign Lord." Peace is in reach, not because I don't have any problems, but because God is here. Skip Heitzig said this, "Joy is a personal choice to react to life's uncertainties with faith." And the faith is faith in a sovereign God. You see, you can stabilize your soul by reminding yourself that He reigns supreme over every detail of the universe, including your universe. It's reminding ourselves of truths and scriptures like this one. In Proverbs 21:30, it says, "There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord." He's in control. Or Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, that says, "God does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, and no one can hold back His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" The writer of Hebrews reminds us that God is the one who upholds all things. How? By the word of His power. In other words, He's not straining. It's not the picture of Atlas with the world on his back. No, it's God who upholds all things, keeps everything flowing, the solar system in line, everything by the word of His power. That's how sovereign, that's how amazing He is. And when He is on the throne, we can have peace. When He's not, oh, then there's turmoil. Now, we see a great example of this truth, that God is sovereign, in the life of the prophet Isaiah. You see, during the 8th century BC, ancient Judah enjoyed a time of relative peace thanks to the steady leadership of a guy by the name of King Uzziah. And the anxiety levels in the kingdom were low because Uzziah was on the throne, and he was doing a great job. But what if that changed? What if Uzziah was gone? What if he died? Well, that's exactly what happened. King Uzziah died, and in the aftermath of his death, the people were wondering, now what? And that's when Isaiah the prophet was given a vision. A vision that all of us here need to remember. This is what he wrote, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim, and each one had six wings, and with two He covered His face, and two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory.'" King Uzziah died. His throne was empty. but God's throne was occupied. God was on the throne. And Isaiah gets a vision of God on his throne in his splendor and his power and his majesty and his holiness as the angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And listen, here's the question. In your life, in my life, and in this country, and in this world, is God ever off the throne? No. Is God ever surprised? No. Is he ever caught off guard? Does something happen in your life where he's scratching his head and going, "How did that happen? You know, hey, we have to have a meeting here. You know, what? Who missed? You know, no, that never happens." Because he is always on the throne. He is always in control. The sovereign God is in control over your the circumstances of your life. And I ask you this question. Is he mightier than your problems? Does he have the answers to your questions? Is he God? Is he sovereign over your circumstances? According to the Bible, the answer to all of those questions is yes, yes, and yes. In fact, I love the way the Phillips translation puts 1 Timothy 6:15. God is the blessed controller of all things, the king over all kings, and the master of masters. And if he sustains all and controls all, do you think he has authority over the situations that you're facing right now? Do you? Okay. So I make sure you're with me here, okay? Now again, some of you are probably thinking, okay, Pastor Rob, I get what you're saying. I know that truth. I know that God is sovereign. I know that God is in control. But how do I know? This is where we struggle. How do I know he's really interested in my life? How do I really know he's interested in what's going on with me? I mean, I'm a nobody in the big scheme of things. Have you ever felt that way? I have. I felt like God's got way too many things going on and way too many things to be concerned about than my little problems. But this is the second reason why we can rejoice in the Lord. Not just because God is sovereign, but because he's near. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And we talked about this verse last week where we said that this verse could actually and maybe more literally be translated because the Lord is near. He's near. He's with you. In the midst of this conflict that was going on in the church of Philippi that was causing anxiety, Paul was reminding them, hey, the Lord is with you. The Lord is near. And this is the second reason why we can rejoice in the Lord, not just because he's sovereign, but because he's near. He's with us. He's with you. You see, Jesus promised in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And the presence of his Holy Spirit inside of your heart with you each and every day through every aspect of the day and every single situation is proof of that reality. Jesus is with you and he says, "I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Jesus said in John 16, "These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have," note that, "you will have tribulation. You're going to have difficulty. It's going to happen. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Luke tells us in Luke 12, verse 7, that God knows the number of hairs on your head. He's into you, in other words. Remember back when you were dating, or if you're dating now, or if you're in that kind of in-between, and you're always wondering when you're in that place, is he into me? Is she into me? You know, that's what we're wanting to know. Listen, God is into you. He's so into you that he knows how many hairs that you have on your head. You go get a haircut, he knows how many hairs are left. Now, for some of you, that's easier than others, but it's okay. But he's into you. And here's what we have to stop doing. Hear me on this, church. We have to stop thinking of God in our own terms. You see, we're limited. Most of us here can only focus on two or three things at once. Some of you can't even do that. I mean, some of you, it's like, you know, tunnel one thing. That's all that you can focus on and concentrate on. But most of us can handle two or three things, but not God. He's not limited like we are. God is intimately interested in every single aspect of your life, each and every single one of your lives, and he is able. Let me hear you say, he is able. And he is able to think about you constantly and the person next to you constantly and people on the other side of the world constantly. He is able to think about you and he thinks about you and the thoughts that he thinks about you are big thoughts, many thoughts all at once. Why? Because God is an incredible being. He is so much greater than all of us. In Jeremiah 29:11, he tells us this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The Lord God, who is sovereign and all-powerful and holding everything together by his word, he's not straining. He is also near you. He is into you. He is for you, and he's thinking about you, and his thoughts that he has for you that outnumber the sand. Go sit on the beach today. Get yourself a little bucket, put some sand in it, take it home, and start counting, okay? And it's the whole beach. It's every desert. Guys, our God is amazing. He's incredible. He's all powerful. He's on the throne and he loves you and he's for you and he is into you. And his thoughts for you are not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of good, to give you a future and a hope. So relax and rejoice that he is into you and that he loves you and that he cares about you. You see, knowing that God is sovereign and that he is near results in a gentleness. That's why Paul says, rejoice and let your gentleness be known to all men. And the Greek word translated here for gentleness describes a temperament that is seasoned and mature. You ever notice how immature people are a lot more anxious? They get scared a lot more easily. Little kids, you know, they get so scared because they don't have the maturity to know that, hey, we're in the house. We're going to be okay, you know, from the storm. And so they get scared. But as you mature and as we mature in our relationship with the Lord, there's a gentleness. It really envisions an attitude that is fitting to the occasion of being level-headed and even-tempered. We could actually say that gentleness is the opposite of anxiety. And have you ever noticed that anxious people are usually not very gentle? Because they're all stressed out. It's like you walk on eggshells because they're all stressed out. There's not a gentleness. Gentleness is the opposite of anxiety. It's the opposite of what would be an overreaction. It's the opposite of panic. And that's what happens when we stay focused on the Lord. Fear and panic, when that comes, it brings disaster. When we focus on the circumstances, oh, it brings disaster. Just ask Peter. Remember Peter? Disciples are all, you know, they're out in a boat. They're in a storm. Now, Jesus wasn't with them this time, but he was near. We're told that he was on a mountain, a hill, overlooking the sea, and that he was praying. No doubt praying for his disciples in the midst of the storm, which is a beautiful picture of where Jesus is right now as he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's watching you and he's watching me. And the Bible says that he ever lives to intercede for us. Isn't that comforting to know Jesus each and every day, who loves you and is for you, is praying for you? And so Jesus is watching his disciples in the storm, and he's praying for them in the storm. And when things got really, really gnarly, he comes walking out to them on the water. You see, he's sovereign. He can do that. He can walk on the water. No one else walks on water. I know you guys that surf, you know, that walk up and down your board think you're walking on water, but it's not the same, okay? It's not what Jesus was doing. That's impressive, but this is incredible. He comes walking out. Their storm became his sidewalk, and he yells out to them, "Guys, hey, it's me. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer." And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to get out of the boat and come to you," walking on the water. And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on water. Now note this. When our eyes are on Jesus, not only do we overcome, but we can accomplish the impossible. Peter did the impossible. Because his eyes were on Jesus and he was responding to the command of his sovereign Lord. And Peter walked on water and he was doing great until he took his eyes off of Jesus. And he started looking at the wind and the waves and the storm, the circumstances, and he sank. And if you are sinking today, it might be because you are focused on, you are looking in the wrong direction. You're focused on the wrong things. Wednesday night, one of the brothers in our church came up to me and he said, "Hey, I know you're talking about anxiety this weekend." And he goes, "Man, I experienced that this week." He says, "Our family's really been going through some, you know, heavy things. My wife lost her job, and you know, financially it's been really tough." And he says, "I woke up one morning and I had this pain in my chest, just this weight that was upon me, and I just felt anxious, and I started to feel like I was having a panic attack." And he says, I grabbed my Bible and I went out and I sat in my car and I put on some praise music. And I just began to worship. I just began to sing to the Lord. I began to read." And he said, "And all of a sudden, it was like the presence of God filled my car." And he says, "I just began to weep. Like I haven't wept in like 10 years. And I wept and I wept and I wept." And God was just meeting him there in that moment because he chose. He did the right thing. He chose to take his anxiety and his fear and he chose to focus instead of on that and everything that he felt like he needed to do to fix it. And he focused on the Lord and God met him in that moment. And that's what he does. So we see here at the very beginning that a key to this whole thing is a choice. And we're going to see this. It's our choices. The key to victory over anxiety is a choice. It's a choice to turn your attention away from the problem and for a few minutes celebrate God. It's a choice to take your eyes off of the mess and focus on the master. It's a choice to rejoice that God is sovereign. To rejoice that God is near. You see, it doesn't do you any good to obsess yourself with your trouble because the more that you stare at it, the bigger that it grows. Have you experienced that? And the more I stare at, the more I try to figure out, the bigger that it grows. And yet the more that you look to God and look at God, the quicker the problem is reduced to its proper size. So the key is to look to him. That's where it starts. To rejoice in him. This was the strategy of the psalmist where he says in Psalm chapter 121 verses 1 and 2, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth." Do you see the intentionality in those words? I will lift up my eyes. Not I might, not I'm going to try to. I will. lift up my eyes. Don't meditate on the mess. Meditate on the master. You gain nothing by setting your eyes on the problem, but you gain everything by setting your eyes on the Lord. Worry divides our hearts. Worship unifies our hearts. It unifies our minds. It brings it all together where we see that God is bigger, that God is greater. And we're going to close today by doing just that, to focus our hearts and our minds on the reality today that God is sovereign, that God is near, that He is into you, that He is for you. Well, how do I know for sure? The biggest answer to that question is the cross. Someone said, I asked Jesus how much He loved me, and He spread out His arms and He died. The cross is the picture for us. It's the testimony to us that Jesus is for you, that He loves you. Because when you were lost in your sin, He went to the cross to die in your place so that you could have life, so that you could know that your sins are forgiven, that your guilt is removed, that you now can be at peace with God, and the peace of God can fill your heart when you focus on what Jesus did for you. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out all fear, and Jesus demonstrated that perfect love for us on Calvary. And so we're going to close. It's the first Sunday of the month, and we have the communion elements up front here on both sides of the stage, and the band is going to come out here in just a moment. And they're going to begin to lead us in worship. And as they begin to lead us in worship, I just want to encourage you during this time that if you feel, you know, led to just come today and surrender, and come today and just lay down your burden. The Bible tells us, cast your cares upon Him, upon Jesus, because what? He cares for you. And maybe today your heart is heavy, your heart is weighted, and I want to encourage you to come. And you can just kneel down front here on this padded carpet up front and just lay it down. And as you do, we'll have some of our pastors and our leaders just come up and just lay hands on you. They don't need to know what's going on, but they'll just lay hands on you. If you want prayer today, people on our prayer team will be up on the side. But as we begin to worship, as we begin to celebrate today and rejoice in the sovereignty of God, in the nearness of God, I think God wants to just lift our burdens as we focus on Him. And as we begin to worship, as you just feel led, you can get up out of your seat and go to the table where the communion elements are, and there's two cups. The bottom cup has the bread that speaks of the body of Christ that was broken for us. The top cup has the juice that speaks of His blood that was shed for the remission of our sins, to cleanse us. And let's rejoice today as we partake in the reality that those two elements speak to us very boldly, very clearly, very powerfully, that Jesus loves us, that He is for us, that He is with us, that He is into you totally, and He wants to meet you today. So again, as we begin to worship, maybe you want to just come and kneel down here. Feel free to do that. Bring your heart before the Lord. Our pastors, elders, they'll just lay hands on you, just pray for you in that time. Let's bring our hearts to Him. Lord, we love You. We thank You. We praise You. We thank You, Lord, for the hope, the peace that we can have, Lord, in You. When we focus on You, the Master, and who You are and what You have said, Lord, that all of Your promises are yes and amen in Christ, and we have been placed in Christ. And so we can stand on the promises. We can stand today, Lord, that You are faithful and that You are true. And God, I pray right now in this moment that You would begin to release burdens, that You would begin to bring peace where there's stress, that You would begin to, Lord, lift the anxiousness that we feel in our hearts. And Lord, as we come and we just humbly bow before you and lift our hearts to you, we invite you, God, to do a work inside of us. And we thank you, Lord, for your cross. We thank you, Lord, for your resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for the life that we have in you. And we celebrate that now as we partake of communion together.